Luke chapter 1. As we think about joy, there's quite a bit of stuff that we can take joy in, right? Parents experience joy when they welcome a new child into the world. Grandparents and friends and family members share in that joy as well. We can find joy in a hobby. We can find joy in hanging out with people. Think about it for just a minute. Where do you find joy? The struggle can be that sometimes we might become so overwhelmed with what's happening around us that we fail to find joy in anything. Maybe we even think about the difficulties of life and we can't quite figure out where this thing called joy is hiding. Right? Joy is a trait that we're exploring today on this third message of our Advent series. And remember, this word Advent means coming or arrival. It's a season that's marked with expectation, with waiting, with anticipation, with longing. And each week we're focusing on a different attribute of God that's represented in the coming of Jesus. Hope, peace, joy, and love. Through these traits, we are learning how we can rediscover Christmas despite the challenges, the hardships, the pains, the difficulties that we might be experiencing. Because Christ has come to be God with us, we can experience joy no matter what discouragement we might be going through. There's a lot of joy throughout the biblical Christmas story, especially early on in the story. It's important to note that this joy isn't separate from pain and discouragement and disappointment. In fact, much of this joy is born out of long disappointment and grief. We're going to look at a little bit more closely at this as we explore the stories and the experiences of two moms, Elizabeth and Mary. Luke's Christmas narrative begins a little earlier than Mary and Joseph and Jesus, with a priest named Zechariah and his wife, Elizabeth. And Luke begins the narrative in Luke 1, verses 5 through 7. And we're just going to read some different sections of Luke today. So, Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 7 says, "In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and the statutes of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years." There's quite a bit of stuff in this first paragraph, and it would have spoken volumes to Luke's original readers. We've got Herod, the Roman king, who's keeping the Jews under the harsh Roman rule, under the thumb of the Roman Empire. Pretty difficult times for the Jewish people. And then we meet Zechariah and Elizabeth. Both are of priestly lineage. And in the day with a lot of religious corruption and power plays by the Pharisees and the Sadducees, Zechariah and Elizabeth are a stark contrast. They're described as righteous, blameless, faithful. And this is especially important in light of what Luke tells us next. Zechariah and Elizabeth are old, but they've never had children. Never been able to have children. And that changes pretty suddenly and miraculously when Gabriel shows up and tells Zechariah that his wife is going to have a son. A powerful, prophetic son, who's going to prepare the way for the coming Messiah. And as we know through the story, that Zechariah is so overwhelmed that he can hardly believe this news. And so when he questions the news, the angel says, "Here's your sign." Right? "You're not going to be able to speak until this child is born." I have a question for the ladies, for the moms. How much of a pain in the neck would it be for your husband not to be able to talk to you until your child is born? not to be able to speak. I don't know, maybe you're going, well, that'd be a great blessing. But but consider it. Consider the times that you've asked for help during your time of carrying your children. Maybe asking an opinion. This might be a good thing for Zechariah. Does this robe make me look fat? I can't say. But Zechariah is left writing and signing to everyone to explain what happened to him when he is performing his priestly duties. But it seems Elizabeth is a little bit quicker to believe the news. And when she becomes pregnant, she says in Luke 1:25, the Lord has done this for me. In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace from among the people. There's an odd note there in verse 24 that tells us Elizabeth went into seclusion for 5 months. For the first 5 months of her pregnancy, she went into hiding. Not being able to have children was a big deal in that culture. The great hopes the young couple would have would eventually fade away throughout the years as they tried repeatedly to have a child. The young Jewish woman would have asked questions of herself, would have asked questions of other women, and they probably would have questioned her unfairly, casting suspicion and unfounded blame on her. It could have been the case that this couple faced intense criticism, much like the family of the guy that Jesus healed of blindness, right? What have you done that is so horrendous that God won't let you have kids? You must be really terrible people. Man, that's a harsh culture, right? Who sinned? But at some point, Elizabeth is declared barren and is branded with this lifelong stigma. So maybe that's why she stayed in seclusion for 5 months, keeping to herself to let her hope blossom into joy personally. Or maybe there was a part of this was, let's make sure that this pregnancy is going to last. Maybe she'd had miscarriages before, and this one, I want to make sure this one's going to last. Maybe she was simply savoring these days on her own terms. Now, if we were watching a movie of Luke chapter 1 taking place, there would be a subtitle that would pop across the screen that says, "Meanwhile in Galilee." Right? So, when Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant, Gabriel makes another earthly appearance, this time to Mary. And now he's delivering the most miraculous pregnancy announcement of all. Mary received the news gracefully and willingly. But at some point early on, Mary must have known that her challenges and disgrace were just about to begin. The scorn and the shame that she would face, and not just her, but her family and Joseph as well, it'd be tremendous when it became obvious that she was pregnant, but she's not married yet. How do you make people believe that the baby that you're carrying is the Son of God? Even Joseph couldn't believe the news at first. And as Matthew's narrative tells us, he was planning on breaking off the engagement, which would have been a divorce in that culture. Mary's journey wasn't going to be an easy one. Maybe that's why, as Luke tells us, in Luke 1:39, that I'm on the wrong page, that Mary hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea. She went with haste, the ESV says. Mary must have heard about Elizabeth's miraculous pregnancy. Maybe Mary thought, if anyone is going to understand what's taking place, it's going to be Elizabeth. If that's what she thought, she was right. This is where the joy erupts, right? We were just talking about bubbling up of joy, and you can imagine Elizabeth and Mary having this joy bubbling up inside of them as they're, Elizabeth, I've been barren my entire life, and now I get to have a child. And then for Mary, dude, this is God's son that I'm carrying. And this joy that is just stewing within them. So now we get to this point where the joy just simply, it erupts against the past backdrop of discouragement and disgrace and grief and shame. The joy comes bursting through for these two mothers to be. Man, think about, I'm sure you've seen videos of volcanoes, right? If it's a semi-active volcano, you can see stuff bubbling up, right? And then when it erupts. So Luke tells us in verses 41 through 45, it says, "And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy.'" Wow. "And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." This had to be quite a relief for Mary, right? She didn't have to explain herself. She didn't have to worry anymore about being understood. All she had to do was say, "Hello." And Elizabeth knew. Even her developing baby knew and leaped within her. This is just the affirmation and the encouragement that Mary needed. And Mary's joy came bursting through as well. And she sang a song and she praised and thanked God. And we see this in verses 46 through 55. "And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever.'" Man, this is quite the beautiful passage of Scripture, right? On one level, it's a celebration and a connection in the midst of miraculous events. But on another level, it's two expectant mothers sharing a deep understanding and an affirmation that foster the flow of joy no matter what has happened before this event and what's going to come in the days ahead. There's quite a bit that I think we can take away from this story, but I want to focus on three points that we can apply to our own experience of joy. And if you're taking notes, there's a little bit of an outline in the back of your bulletin. The first thing that we can gather from this is that it's okay to be joyful and it's okay to be happy. Some of you think, well, duh. But maybe there's a small number of us that, you know, this is one of those statements that makes us feel a little bit uncomfortable. Maybe you fall somewhere on that spectrum differently than others, and it depends on your personal past, your spiritual history. And you know, we've all heard joy described in a contrast to happiness. I've made this statement. I've described these two emotions as a dichotomy that divides the two basically along these lines, that happiness is fleeting and temporary and based on our circumstances, and joy is deeper and more fulfilling. Often in our Christian culture, the two get split into happiness being something secular and less valuable or less fulfilling, and joy is more spiritual and more important and more fulfilling. But Scripture doesn't make a distinction between joy and happiness. They're essentially different words for the same thing. There's some slightly different nuances, like most synonyms have, but they're usually cultural differences, cultural nuances. They've been translated somewhat differently in our different English translations of the Bible, but the Hebrew and the Greek terms used in the Bible to describe joy and happiness are essentially interchangeable. If we use a biblical perspective, it's okay to want to be happy. It's okay to want to be joyful. And it's okay to enjoy those emotions. Right? We can still observe, though, and I think especially so with a biblical perspective, that happiness can be more influenced by our circumstances. Right? Joy, I think, is more of an attitude. And here's why I think this. I think to be happy requires joy. But one can have joy and not be happy. Does that make sense? Good, because I'm going to give you an illustration anyway. All right? So, Rebecca and I can have joy in knowing that we have two kids waiting for us with Jesus. We don't have to be happy about it. And in fact, the sorrow is still pretty heavy 17 and 24 years later. Right? There's joy there. There's joy in knowing that when the Lord calls us home, we've got two young'uns waiting there for us. We can have joy in that. We're not happy about the situation. We would love to have them here. Right? I think about that quite often. I often think, man, if John was here, he would have thumped Nick across the head a long time ago. You know, like big brothers do. But again, it's okay to want to be happy. It's okay to want to be joyful. It's okay to enjoy those things, to celebrate happiness, to celebrate joy. All right? There's great joy in the Christmas season, and it's good to embrace and celebrate it. It's certainly hard to find the right balance in our lives to savor and experience that joy. But to those of you who find yourselves driven by obligation, busyness, and guilt during this season, it's okay to stop. It's okay to say, you know what? No. And it's okay to pause and embrace a part of the season that brings you joy. A part of the season that brings you happiness. And if you think Christmas is still something painful for you, a difficult season, if you're hurting or grieving personally or feeling discouraged, or if you're just happy to revel in this season, it's okay to feel and to embrace joy. God sees you no matter where you are on that spectrum of happiness. The point is that our longing for happiness and joy is a natural desire that God has placed within us as a reflection of His own joyful nature. Our emotions are a gift from our Creator. Right? What turns into a problem is how we use them. Just like any other gift. If we've been given a gift and we misuse it, that's a problem. Whatever term we want to call it, the most important part is our source of joy and happiness, which brings us to our second point. Joy is our strength. There's a great example of this principle in the story of Nehemiah. Right? Nehemiah was this Old Testament leader who got permission from King Artaxerxes to return from exile in Babylon and rebuild Jerusalem, starting with its walls. And the kids are rebuilding a wall right now in Children's Church. But the process of building the wall was more than just a return to a physical city. Right? It was a spiritual reawakening for the people. In chapter 8 of Nehemiah, he brings all the people together and he brings out the law of Moses and they read it together. Nehemiah is calling the people to remember and to return to their relationship with God. And this is what we were just talking about this in our prayer time before Sunday school this morning. There's a reawakening that is taking place in our own nation. There's this reawakening. There's this return to understanding godly principles in our own nation. We're praying for that to sustain and continue and to awaken more so we can have another great awakening in our own nation. And we can turn back to our Creator and worship Him greatly. Right? As Nehemiah does this, the people start weeping. Maybe there's tears of joy for some of the people who remember God's words of years past. But most of them weep from sadness as they recognize their guilt and they're drifting away from God. So here's the beauty in the midst of this scene. In Nehemiah 8:10, Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some to those..." My app just crashed. That's cool. "But send some to those who don't have any." I got to re-download my sermon now. You know? Oh, hey, guess what? It couldn't open because no file exists. Look at that. All right. Man, technology's awesome. This thing's about to die. Let me open my thing up here. All right. But joy is our strength. And that's what he says in Nehemiah 8:10. "For the joy of the Lord is our strength." Right? That's huge. It's spinning. So, Jordan, will you do me a favor? In my office, behind my desk, is a little green chair. It's got a backpack in it. Will you grab that and bring that to me, please? Because I don't remember where I was going next. But the joy of our Lord is our strength. That's just a powerful statement that Nehemiah makes. And we can find, if you notice, as you go throughout life, joy is a strengthening thing, right? You can experience that. You can see that taking place. Thank you. I appreciate it. I was telling Rebecca this morning that I forgot to make sure that the iPad was charged. And then I got up this morning. I was like, oh, I got to go plug that in. I was like, well, you know, worst case scenario, I can preach from my laptop. It's so weird. So weird. Technology, man, I love it. I remember going through these intro to computer classes back in the 90s. And, you know, they said garbage in, garbage out. Remember that? You guys remember that statement? I don't know. Do they still teach that, Rogue? Garbage in, garbage out when it comes to computers now? You don't know? Okay. It was basically whatever you put into your program is what's going to come out. So if you put a bunch of garbage in it, garbage is going to come out. This is the worst problem I've ever had with Apple, is my app crashing and not reopening. So there we go. Now we've got it. Sorry about that. Preach on. Get to my point in my notes here. All right. Celebrate. Enjoy it is what Nehemiah is saying. Why? Because this is a time for happiness. This is a time for celebration. God has brought us back. God is restoring our city. He's restoring our hearts because our strength is the very joy of the Lord. Right? It's what fuels us. It's what sustains us. Our true source of happiness, our true source of joy, our fulfillment comes from Christ. Right? Christmas is a season of joy because the Messiah brought joy into the world. We just sung that, right? Joy to the world. Jesus brought that. He provided us the way of ultimate fulfillment in life. Peter describes it this way in 1 Peter 1, verses 8 and 9. It says, "Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls." An inexpressible and glorious joy sounds like some pretty deep stuff. The kind that finds its source even deeper than our pain and our sorrow and the problems that we think bury us. It's a deep well that we can draw upon, right? No matter what we're facing. I'm not suggesting that this is one of those, don't worry, be happy, put on a plastic face and smile through it all. No, sometimes this joy is a rushing fountain that erupts from within us. Sometimes it's a thick, slow bubble to the surface. Wherever you find yourself on that, know that the joy of the Lord can be felt no matter what we're facing. Which leads to our final point, is that we can choose joy. There's a lot of uses of the word rejoice in Scripture. And it's not a word that we use very often in our own culture. But maybe we should. Rejoice is the verb form of joy. It's the action of feeling or expressing joy and delight. If you look a bit more closely at the word, you'll notice it begins with the prefix re. Right? Go back to grammar class. Think about other English words that start with that prefix re. Right? And you'll remember that this prefix means once more, it means again, it means a return to. So to rejoice is to return to joy. Right? It's a choice and an action we can take to return to joy. I'd like to add, for us, it is a return to our source of joy. It's a return to Jesus. You know, I think the only worry that I have about the re-prefix is when it comes to the word retire. I was talking to someone the other day about being tired. And he said, just wait till you get to be my age and you get to retire. I'm like, man, I don't know if I want to return to tired. That sounds exhausting. I think returning to our source of joy, returning to Jesus, is the only way that we can find true delight and true satisfaction. I think the process is the same for all of us, whether we're feeling the happiness and joy of the season or not. Whether we're buried in discouragement or everything is going our way, none of us can conjure up this unending supply of feel-good happiness all the time. No matter how optimistic or natural positive our natural disposition is, sooner or later, we're all going to have one of those days, or weeks, or years. And in reality, we all have them way more often than we would like. That's where the re comes in. That's where we must return regularly, daily, constantly to Jesus, our source of joy. That's why rejoicing is our process of refueling our tank, restoring our strength, renewing our spirits. It's reconnecting with our Savior. And it's in this process that the Apostle James's words make sense when he encourages us, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters. Consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. My sister shared this reel on Facebook yesterday. And it looked like an orangutan on a telephone. And it was like me calling God, making sure that I'm on the blessings and blessings plan for 2024, not the trials and troubles. Well, James 1 was my comment. So you probably got a recorded message when you dial that number asking to be put on this list instead of the trials list. Consider it pure joy, brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that by the testing of your faith, endurance is produced. Right? And then we could flip back to Hebrews cast off all this garbage that's holding us down so that way we can run the race with what? Endurance. Yeah, and perseverance. We can push through. Sometimes, though, that's the last thing we want to hear when we're hurting. We don't want to hear, consider pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. We don't like hearing that. That hurts, and we don't like it. Joy can feel so far away when we're grieving or depressed or afraid, as pain and problems just kind of hang over us. James isn't necessarily saying be happy about your trials. But what he's saying is we can find joy in them when we see the bigger picture beyond them. Right? We can face a trouble. We can face a struggle. And it stinks. Right? We don't want to have to deal with this trial. We don't have to put on a fake plastic smile, right? But we can understand that beyond this struggle that we're facing, beyond this trial that we're facing, is something greater. Jesus has got something bigger in store, and the joy is found there when we look beyond whatever this issue is. It's a bigger picture that God is working for our good in every situation. What do we see in Romans chapter 8? For God works all things together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Right? It's a bigger picture that starts at our source of joy, which is Jesus. In the difficult times, there's a lot of encouragement to be found in the rejoices of the Psalms. Psalm 13 is a great example. Psalm 13, if you want to flip there real quick, Psalm 13 is a pretty short psalm. It begins with this cry. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long? It ends, though, with a reminder and a declaration. In verses 5 and 6, but I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because He has dealt bountifully with me. Trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. Just one of many similar examples. The Psalms are these honest and these raw writings as the writers pour out their feelings in these prayer-like poems and songs. Then we see them transition through the process of remembering and stirring themselves to rejoice and find strength in and from God. This is where and how we find authentic joy. This is how we can celebrate in this season as we remember and we return to Jesus, who's come to be with us and to give us joy. So let's rediscover Christmas this year by embracing joy no matter what we're going through. Let's remember each day the source of our joy. Let's seek joy, not in happiness, not in the seasonal trappings and the traditions that are around us, but in returning constantly to our source of joy. Because what do we see in Nehemiah? The joy of our Lord is our strength, right? Let's choose to continue this process of rejoicing despite the pain and the challenges that we're facing. Let's heed the good news of the angels that will bring great joy to all of us. A Savior has been born, our Messiah, the Lord, and He will carry us through and complete His work in us no matter what. This joy works in us, just like what we saw in that really cool VBS song, right? It's bubbling up. Up to the surface, right? Let it bubble up. Let it bubble up. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that you are the source of our joy. And that in that we find strength. And we thank you, Lord, that you have given us Jesus. And that in him we find salvation. Lord, if anybody who's hearing doesn't know Jesus personally, they haven't been obedient to your draw in their life to come to know Jesus, but today be the day that they would do that they would understand your draw in their life and they would make that commitment to make Jesus Lord of their life. And Lord, if you're drawing anybody for any reason to anything that you're calling them to do, Lord, let them be obedient today and say, yes, Lord, here I am. Let's do it. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.